My name is Jay Camp. As Caleb mentioned, my wife and I are raising support to Portugal to be missionaries there. And it is a joy and a privilege to be here before you all to serve you with the word this morning. This church has been such an encouragement to us as we've been raising support. We've visited several times already. So just thank you so much for the encouragement and support you've already given. Before we go into the word, let me pray once more before we dive in. Father, we love you, and we praise you so much for your grace and your kindness to us. Thank you for not just saving us, but giving us a knowledge of our salvation, assuring us of our salvation through the resurrection of Jesus, and giving us the seal of salvation, the Spirit dwelling in our hearts to encourage us, to gather us together as a people, to unite us together as we yearn for that day when you will come and restore all things once and for all. I ask that you bless the preaching and the reading of your word, that you would bless my words, not that I would be glorified, but that we would all with one heart love you more this morning as we see you and your beauty in your scriptures. May my words be clear, may hearts and minds be opened, that we may love you more and love each other more. Amen. Caleb informed me what y'all have been doing these past several weeks, and it's wonderful. You started looking at what God has been doing in the Scriptures. What is the overall plan of the Bible? What has God been doing in the history of Israel? You saw how Israel, unfortunately, failed God's calling for them. You saw the prophets criticizing Israel and how they failed to live up to God's promises and God's standard. But you also saw on Palm Sunday how the promised king, the one to come, came, King Jesus, and he died. And it was a sad day, but it was a glorious day, all in one. Because he died for our sins, that we would be forgiven and set free and cleansed. And then you saw last week how he did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead to ascend on high, to rule at the right hand of the Father, that he would bring life for all who believe in him. And now, Caleb invited me to ask, now what? Now what? Jesus is ascended. What do we do? Well, what we have is we have a living hope. I asked Matt Klippa to read that passage in 1 Peter because of that phrase, living hope. It's not a hope or a faith that is dead, where we just sit idly by waiting for God to do something. We are actively waiting, yearning for God to come and work in our lives. And so the topic of this sermon today is hope. And hope is a very powerful thing. This is a slightly morbid example, but it's one that gets the job done. Scientists decided to study the effect of hope on rats. This is a little funny and odd and disgusting, but what they did is they put a rat in a bucket of water. There's no way to climb out, so it had to tread water on its own. And they measured how long can the rat swim on its own before it needs to be rescued. And the rat that had, they just tossed it in, no warning, I forget the exact numbers, I'm going to make up a number, lasted 3 minutes before it couldn't last any longer, and they had to take it out. But then, for another rat, they put it in, and after a minute of it swimming and getting tired, they took it out, they fed it, they cared for it, let it rest. Then they put it back in the water. That rat lasted 13 minutes in the water. Same age of rat, same build, same skill. What was the difference? The second rat had hope that there was someone watching out for it, that it would be rescued. That hope encouraged it and empowered it to live and to strive further on with the trial that it was facing. Now, I am not saying that God is like a scientist and we are like rats. My point was only that even scientists in the secular world, testing on rats in a possibly inhumane way, can see the power of hope in our lives. So the text I want to go to, you saw it on your bulletins, is Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And as you flip there, I just want to remind you again that, let's talk more about what is hope. Now I'm going to set my timer up here so I don't talk too long, because I have a baby in the nursery and he needs a nap after this. Okay. So let's talk about hope. Hope is a funny word. We use it in English in a lot of ways, and not always in the way the Bible uses the word hope. So in English, hope can be used as something we just want to happen. Man, I hope that that dessert is on sale at the bakery this week. I really want some. That's how we use the word hope. Another way we use the word hope is something we're not sure would happen, but we would like to happen. And I hope it stays sunny. I would love to go out and swim in the pool. These ideas of hope that we use commonly in our language are not the way the Bible uses the word hope. Those are too flimsy. Those are too paper thin. It's not the rock solid hope that the Bible talks about. In the Bible, biblical hope is compared to faith in this way. I think this will help us understand what hope is about. Faith, what faith does, faith looks back at who God is and what God has done for us, and then says, wow, God, I trust you. That's what faith says. Okay? Hope looks back at who God is and what God has done, and then says, wow, God, I trust you to uphold your promises for me right now and in the future. That's the difference between faith and hope. Faith is more general, more broad, and hope is very specifically a confidence that God will uphold his promises in the present and in the future. I'll say that again. Biblical hope is a confidence that God can and will do what he has promised now and in the future. Okay? And this hope comes from, this confidence comes from, like I said, looking back at who God is and what God has done. And that's primarily done through looking back at the whole story of the Bible, which you have done, like I said, in these past series with Caleb. So let's review it real quick. Start of the Bible, what happens? Creation. And that's a huge source of hope. Think about it. God, out of his love, out of his joy, out of his wisdom, created everything out of nothing. That's astounding. That's astounding. What a display of his power. What a display of his joy. There's no reason. He didn't have, no one was forcing him to create. So why would he? Because he wanted to. He created you because he wanted to. That, what a source of joy already. And then what he did is he had a good plan. His good plan was to appoint humans to be co-rulers with him over creation. He appointed them to have dominion over the earth. That's the language he uses in Genesis 1. He didn't want us to just be robots sitting idly by. He wanted us to be active, relying on his wisdom, trusting him, and ordering the world according to his promises, according to his purpose. We were to bear his image and reflect who he is to the world. However, that's the first step of the biblical story. As we all know, it sadly doesn't end there. Second step is the fall, the rebellion. First humans failed this task. They rebelled. They decided not to trust in God's wisdom. They decided to take rulership on their own terms, in their own hands. And they even joined in with the spiritual rebel who was actively opposing God's plan. Because of this sin, God had to cast Adam and Eve and the serpent out of the garden. But even in inflicting this judgment on them, God gave a flicker of hope and a promise. If you don't know Genesis 3:22, Genesis 3:15, it's a very, very important verse. A promise. God gave a promise there that a human would come. A son of Eve would come who would crush the head of the serpent, who would destroy that spiritual rebel, who would restore all the brokenness that happened from opposing God's law, but be bitten in return. But he would restore humanity and God's creation how it was intended to be. So already, even in judgment in the fall, we have a promise. What happens after that? A lot of things, the rest of the Old Testament. But the main idea is God is still active in the world. He's not sitting idly by, just watching us commit sins against each other and travel into death. He works actively in the creation. He calls Abraham out of Babylon and calls him to the promised land. He calls Abraham, who responded in faith. He makes a promise to all of Abraham's descendants, the whole Old Testament people of Israel. They're called to trust God and to listen to his wisdom. And he gives them his wisdom. He's not hiding it. He overflows them with wisdom through the law and the prophets, through Moses and the rest of the prophets. They're called to obey God and trust him. And God promises, if you read Deuteronomy over and over again, it says, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you obey me, if you listen to my words, you will be blessed. But they don't do it. If you remember Caleb's sermon on Micah, or was it Malachi? Micah, 3 weeks ago, that was Micah's main critique to the whole country of Israel, especially the leaders. You have not listened to God's wisdom. So what happens? Israel fails. They disregard God's law and fall into idolatry. They start worshiping every other god under the sun except the true God of Israel who created the heavens and the earth. And God judges them by sending mighty nations to conquer them and then send them into exile in Babylon. But even while inflicting this judgment, God sends a flicker of hope. Through all the prophets, he promises there will be one to come. The true man, the true servant of Israel, the true prophet, the true king, the true priest, who would bring restoration through his obedience to God and his law. And as we just heard and sang about, and as we heard Caleb pray, that servant was Jesus, the life and death of Jesus. He was the true Son of Man. He was the true Son of Adam, who obeyed God's law perfectly. And then, he gave all that righteousness he had, he gave to us. And all the unrighteousness we had, all the evil, all the failure, all the guilt, he took. And that's why he died on the cross, which is what Caleb preached about 2 weeks ago. That's what the cross is about. All the failures of humankind, all of your failures, my failures, everyone's failures under the sun, he took on himself and died the worst death imaginable. That's what Good Friday is about. But then, praise the Lord, last Sunday, what did we celebrate? The resurrection from the dead. Death was not victorious over Jesus. Death did not have the final say. God is powerful even over death and reversed it, bringing Jesus to life again. Jesus did not stay dead in the tomb, but rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. Death and sin have been truly and utterly defeated. And the best news is Jesus the only one to experience this new life? No. He's just the first. Who else gets to experience this new life? Who else can achieve victory over death? Anyone who trusts in him. Anyone who has faith in Jesus gets the part of that victory. Gets the same full victory over death, the same new and eternal life, the same trading of failures for righteousness. You get that when you trust in Jesus. And that's the good news so far. But notice that's not the end of the story. Your Bible doesn't end with the resurrection of Jesus. It continues on. But what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at Psalm 33. Because we have to look back at what has God done? Who is God? What has he done for us? And as we just saw, he's already done so much for us. That's the foundation for our hope and our relationship with the Lord. As we turn to Psalm 33, I wanted all that to be in your head. That these aren't just empty promises from the Lord. We're not just trusting the Lord with an empty hope. This is a rock solid hope. Based on facts, based on what God has done in history, real time, real events and people that God has done and served. So let's look to Psalm 33 now. I want to read verses 1 through 3 real quick. Verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 33. Shout for the joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Now, I know we're Baptists, so I don't know how we feel about all the instruments here, but that's okay. we'll forgive the psalmist here. No, I'm just kidding. But what I want to point to is this psalm is all about hope. And right at the start, look at what hope should produce. Does this hope produce just, oh, I'm just going about my life, just doing what I do, just because? No, look at the joy, the radical joy in this psalmist. How many times did he say, in a sense, sing and make music for God? Depending on how you count it, he said it 4 times in just 3 verses. He could have just said it once, but he is so full of joy, he said it 4 times. Look at the joy that your trust and hope in the Lord should produce. Your relationship with God should produce these sorts of emotions. Maybe not all the time, but you should be able to empathize with what the psalmist is feeling here. So I have a quick question for you. Are you empathizing with the psalmist's emotions here? Can you think back, maybe not right now, maybe there's a dark time in your life right now, it's a hard season for you. That's fine, that's understandable. But look back in your life. Ask yourself, have I ever felt this way? Not about my life, what's going on, but about God. Have I wanted to shout because of how much I love the Lord? Have I ever wanted to just sing despite my bad voice? Have I ever wanted to put skill into what I do, to use my skills as an offering to the Lord, for just as an offering of thanks for what he has done and who he is? Hopefully you have. I can think of those moments. Those moments are not always recent, but I can think of those moments, and I thank the Lord for them. A tactic from the enemy is to make us forget those moments, to make us forget those emotions. You don't have to feel this way all the time, 24/7. Don't feel this way all the time. But can you look back? Can you look back and see, I have felt that way? That's a sign of the Lord working in your heart. But what if you can't? What if you can't remember a single time this has happened? Think carefully about that. You might want to examine yourself. If you're not hoping in the Lord and because you're not feeling these things, that means you're not hoping in the Lord. That means you're not trusting in him. Then what are you trusting in? What are you hoping in? Everyone hopes and trusts in something. That's what we're designed to do. So if you're not having these emotions, if you can't think of a single time where you felt this way, then what are you trusting in? I just want you to think about that as we go through the psalm. Because the psalmist here wants to lay out several reasons for you to trust in the Lord and the Lord alone. So have that in mind as we go through here. But this should be our response. This should be what hope produces in us. Let's keep going. Verses 4 through 9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Look at what the psalmist is doing here. He's doing the exact same thing I tried to explain to you before. He's recounting the Lord's character. Look at this. The word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. He's looking at God's character. And think about, you might think that's a basic sentence. God loves righteousness and justice. Of course God loves righteousness and justice. Obvious. Well, think about, what if that weren't the case? That would be terrible. What if God loved evil? What if God loved injustice, unfairness? Then we're doomed. I'm not going to say anything more. You can just think about that. But that's why the psalmist is saying this here. He's praising God for who he is. God loves righteousness and justice. Any righteousness and justice you see is a blessing from God. Any righteousness and justice you have in your own life that you produce out of your own heart really isn't you. It's God blessing you. So we should praise God for that. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's looking at God's character, and he's looking at what God has done. Let all the earth fear the Lord, verse 8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Why should we fear the Lord? Why should we stand in awe of him? For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The psalmist is looking back at creation. He's looking back at what God has done. He's looking back at how God has made everything here, and so we can trust him. If God has made everything now and sustains it now, even now, by his word, then we can trust him to sustain us. That's what the psalmist is doing here. How could we not praise and have our hopes set on such a good creator? He created everything from nothing and filled the world with goodness. Have you ever thought about how many wonderful delights there are in this world? Ice cream exists. A sunrise exists. Like, there's so many things in this world that are beautiful and wonderful that don't even have to be. God, think about this. God could have made the world where we're designed to eat and consume things, right? He could have made that awful. He could have made eating a chore. He could have made eating a challenge. But what did he do? He gave us taste buds. He gave us spices. He gave us a variety of flavors. He gave us the ingenuity to be able to create things and use fire to make things even tastier. That's a blessing from the Lord. Praise him. And that same God who makes tiny blessings like that also makes wonderful blessings like creating the world and sustaining you in your sin. So praise him and have your hope set on him. He can save and sustain you. Let's keep going. Verses 10 through 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Another very practical reason to have your hope in the Lord. He is wise and humans aren't. Rulers, governments, influencers, politicians, celebrities, everyone in the world will try to appear as if they have wisdom and know good from bad. As if they know the best way to live life. As if they know the secret to happiness and blessing. But the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And he frustrates the plans of the peoples. This is just a very practical reason. Don't have your hope. Don't have what you set on. Don't have your trust be in the things of the world. Have your hope be set on the Lord, whose plans always last. His plans never are shaken. His counsel, his wisdom is always right. That's why we should trust in him. That's why we should have our hope set on him. That's where our confidence comes from, is who God is. Now, I want to talk here about this promise here in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Who is this nation that God has blessed? Who is this nation? Is it Old Testament Israel? America? Well, let's think. What we're going to do is we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We should not let things outside of the Bible control how we read the Bible. So let's go to a passage that has a lot of connections with Psalm 33. We're going to go back to it a lot, so you might want to keep a finger there. We're going to go to 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oftentimes in the Bible, other books and locations in the Bible inform confusing parts of Scripture. That's why it's always a good idea to read long passages of Scripture, to read several books at a time, to not just stay floating around in your favorite book of the Bible. Reach out. And if you don't know how to do that, if you're scared, that's okay. I'm scared. It's hard to understand the Bible. You don't have to know every single verse completely understandably. But you should have a broad understanding of Scripture. Go to Caleb. Go to Matt. Go to who's teaching your Sunday school class. They're probably wise. They probably know where to point you to get a good understanding of the Scriptures. All right, that's a side thing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter to Gentile Christians who were dispersed in the Roman Empire and were experiencing a lot of suffering. Okay? Here's the sentence he says to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen race. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. Who is Peter talking to? Who is this you? It's Christians. It's people who trust in Jesus. It's people who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's who it is. And that's the only way, connecting back to Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's talking about people who love the Lord. This is God's people. This isn't people who were born in a particular place at a particular time. This is people who love God. This is people who God has worked in their life to show them the error of their ways and the glory of his name. That's who this is. And blessed is those people. That's the only way to receive blessing. The only way to receive blessing, the only way to receive God's favor is to trust in Jesus. Is to turn from your darkness into his light. That's the only way. There's no other way. There's blessing outside of no one else except Jesus alone. Christ has brought you out of darkness and into light. And this is the most important fact about you, and the one that you should cling to. That's why Peter here is using all those Old Testament terms for believers in Christ to anchor their hope in something solid, in something rock solid, the character and the history of God. Let's go back to Psalm 33, verses 13 through 17. What the psalmist is going to do now, he's been establishing reasons that you should trust and hope in the Lord. And hopefully it's causing you to praise him. But what he's going to do now is look at things that sometimes we trust instead. Verse 13 through 17. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. The psalmist now is looking at false hopes. We might think a war horse or a king or a warrior, these are foolish things to be hopeful for, but in this context, these are the mightiest things around. Your king was in charge of protecting you. His guards, his warriors, his mighty warriors were the ones who enforced the law and stopped evil in the land. The war horse was the equivalent of a modern-day tank. And the psalmist is here saying, none of these are a hope for security. We might not have war horses now. We don't have a king. We don't have warriors walking around. But there are things that are false hopes. There are things that people today, in this room, right now, trust instead of the Lord. And that's whether you're a Christian or not. Anyone can slip back into relying on sinful things. Having our hope, having our comfort to something besides the Lord. We can always do that. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's looking at that number in your bank account, looking at your stocks, and saying, yeah, I got this. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your skill set, your training. You say, yeah, I can fix things if I need to. I can get a new job if I need to. I can handle it. Maybe it's your kids if you're a parent in here. Or maybe it's a parent if you're a kid in here. Maybe you're looking to other people as your hope. Are you trusting in your kids that they will do the life that you were not able to have? That they will support you in your old age? That they will make you proud? We should be proud of our kids, but that shouldn't be our hope. If you're a kid, are you looking at your parent and thinking that they can do no wrong? And thinking that they are the ones who always can provide for you? Hear me, it's the Lord. Every good gift comes from above. As we just saw earlier, the counsel of the nations is nothing, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The Lord is who we should hope in. And I'm sure there's dozens of things I could have said that are on your heart that aren't. I implore you, search your heart. See if you're hoping in anything but the Lord. What do you spend your money and your time on? What do you love? And if it's not primarily the Lord, ask him to reveal it. Ask him to help you repent of sin and turn away. And here we have another connection to 1 Peter. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you we'd be going back and forth. I apologize. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the passage Matt read for us earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a beautiful passage. If you memorize any passage of Scripture, please let it be this one. This is a good place to start. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, catch the words here. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus has risen you from the dead. You have been born again. That's what it means. It means you are dead and now have been born once more. You have been risen to a new hope. And your hope is not based in anything but the resurrection of Jesus. God's ultimate act of faithfulness demonstrated to us, His ability to sustain us, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about it. If God can raise someone from the dead, what else can He do? There's nothing else that can challenge Him. We thought that death was the end. We thought that we would be dead with nothing else to do. That we just had to live this life and do everything we could to make God happy. And then once we're dead, we just have to cross our fingers and hope for the best. Nope. God shows that death is not the end. He has conquered death through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection must be the foundation for our hope. It gives us confidence to trust God and not turn to despair when we face trials. It gives us the power to resist sin when temptation comes upon us. It gives us encouragement when we are fearful and sad, when we are hurt in this life. And it gives us joy because we know with confidence what is coming. It's that day when all things will be made new, when everything will be restored, when, most importantly, when we will see our Savior face to face, when He will be revealed to us. I'm going to read the rest of the passage here. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed for the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's go back to Psalm 33. We'll be back in 1 Peter one more time. But Psalm 33, the end here, verses 18 through 22. Verse 18 in Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The psalmist has laid out his case. You should trust the Lord and have your hope in Him. He is powerful, He is righteous, He is wise, and He can redeem your life from death. And did you notice, why does the psalmist trust the Lord? Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope in His justice? No. On those who hope in the fact that He's just saved them and is now distant away? On those who hope in His steadfast love? Our hope is not tied to just cold facts of history. of who God is and what God has done. But remembering that those facts of what God has done for us, why he has done it for us. Do you know Jesus came and died and rose from the dead thinking of you? This isn't in the scripture. This is not a quote. But it does absolutely fit with who Jesus is and what he came to do. On the cross, Jesus could have said, and it would have been true. I'll use my own name as an example, but you fit your name in. Jay, I'm doing this for you. Caleb, I'm doing this for you. Gene, I'm doing this for you. Because he loves you. That's why we have hope. That's why we have hope. I think of, if you have a good story of your dad, who loved you and cared for you, you had hope in him too. But your hope wasn't just, oh, I hope in my dad because he has a good job. Oh, I hope in my dad because he's always home on time. Oh, I hope in my dad because he plays with me. No, no, those are facts. But those are facts. Why are those good facts? Why are those facts good for your soul? Because your dad loved you. That's why. And again, the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love. God's love more powerful than death. That's why we hope in him. And now for our final time to go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because 1 Peter 5, he's going to fill in some gaps here that Psalm 33 left. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Here we're going to see a clearer picture. What will it look like for God to finally rescue us from death? Psalm 33, he said God will deliver us from death. 1 Peter is going to say a bit more exactly how that works. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion. Forever and ever. We will be with Christ in his eternal glory. This is how God will deliver us from death. It's not just an arbitrary, we just get to float in the clouds. That is not that weak picture of heaven. Get it out. It is not biblical. The picture of heaven, the picture of our hope, the picture of the new creation, what God will do for us on that day when he restores everything, is that we get to see Jesus. We will be restored. Your body restored. Your heart fixed. Your mind cleansed. We will be confirmed. We will be strengthened and established. No fear, no worry anymore. There's nothing to distract us from our love. From the one who loves us most. From the one who died and rose from the dead for us. From the one who understands us better than anyone else. We will be forever in the presence of the one who loves us most. I want to share some lyrics from a song. As I was preparing this sermon, these lyrics just stuck out to me. It's a song called Glory Land. It's about what will heaven be like. The first lyrics are all about the usual things. There will be no sickness, there will be no death, there will be no disease. But then this is the last verse. We'll need no sun in glory land. The moon and the stars won't shine. For Christ himself is light up there. And he reigns in love divine. That's our hope. Christ will be so present with us. He will be so bright on his own. We won't need the sun. That mind will boggle your mind if you think about it, but it's true. So as we leave from here, I pray that we will all have our hope, our confidence in what God can do for us now and in the future in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, by the fact that he's given us his Spirit, and being encouraged in this, seeing what God has done in the past, we've been encouraged now and enduring to the future, waiting for that day when God will restore and make all things new. Pray with me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your salvation is truly wonderful. It's amazing. It doesn't just stop at the cross. And it doesn't just stop at the empty tomb, but it continues now. Even now, you are working in us, giving us confidence, giving us a sure hope that endures forever. Build up everyone under the sound of my voice to love you, to love Christ, to trust him more. And give us a hope that lasts forever and ever until that day when we will see you face to face and the world restored. Amen.